Let me just say from up here, it's an honor to watch the two older Darrow boys grow into great men of God. And again, Dirk and Michelle, well done, although we know the Lord doing that. But it's an amazing thing. As with the rest of these young people in this church, it's awesome to see a church body that gets to share in the harvest of what's invested in. So isn't that a praise? Where's DJ? Is he here? Well done. I mean, Tim in Bible school, DJ, grown into a man of God in his own right. Well done. So let's pray and then we'll stand up and read the word. Father, I don't even know what to say after all that. Lord, you deserve praise. And you are wonder, not just wonderful, but you're full of wonder. Full of mercy and you're full of grace. Oh, Lord, even with the song, I don't think we totally grasp, even with all that we think we know, what you have done. Lord Jesus, I just pray that we would see that today in your word. How awesome of a God you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please stand up. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You may be seated. What do you say in this account that we read here in Matthew that hasn't already been said, that hasn't already been commercialized in our world, to where even we, when we come into this building, we come with the attitude, I've heard this Christmas account so many times, that we even miss some things that are said in it. And I want to kind of pull those out this morning. And so I want to focus mainly as we get started on a word that's here. You'll see it as it's said in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Let's start out by talking about betrothal this morning and then get into a little bit of the thoughts that might be going through Joseph's mind in all of this. Now, this is an interesting text here in Matthew that starts with the betrothal of Joseph to Mary. And you also see it in Luke, but you won't see it in Mark. You won't see it in John. So we went back to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to have you going through the scripture again. But it's important we lay this groundwork so we can understand the rest of the account of the birth and what's going on here. And sometimes we just read past this stuff. So Luke chapter 1, verse 27 in Luke's account. And remember, I told you Matthew was there and talked to Jesus, and Luke is recording his on second-hand information, if you would. But Luke in chapter 1, verse 27, and we'll back up to 26 here. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So it gives us a little bit more detail as in the name of the angel and also where this took place in Galilee, a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, here's the word again, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now we know that of this account, Mary is a blessed woman, highly favored, but never to the point where she should be worshipped, as she's strictly a woman that needs a Savior like you and I, although she was called to a very high calling. Amen? Just want to establish that right off the bat. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now those are great words to tell a probably 14, 15, 16-year-old girl that the prophecy is he's going to be the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of the father David, and all those things were probably registering in her mind. This is very overwhelming for me, a young lady, and she was probably overwhelmed that this angel named Gabriel entered into her home, and all of a sudden he's talking to her about this prophetic promise. But as I got to looking at these passages, I'm gonna put myself in a young couple's mind. When the scripture says, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." She's probably terrified to death. Not to the point that, not because, as I said, she saw an angel, but because she was betrothed to this guy named Joseph, this young man, and now I'm pregnant. How in the world do I tell people this? Because the law demands something from me. I'm going to die. Okay? They're going to kill me for this. So how do I tell people that I'm pregnant? What do I tell my parents? What do I tell my friends? The culture I live in, this is grounds for stoning to death. They're going to kill me. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. And it is interesting that both of these accounts talk about the betrothal of Mary, of Joseph and Mary. This isn't by accident. That word's there on purpose. And Matthew is speaking to the heart of the Jewish person, understands why he's using this word betrothal. The betrothal of a man and a woman has very great significance in the Jewish culture. In their culture, it was a very serious part of the marriage covenant that's being made here. In the betrothal, let me back up here. In the betrothal, it was the parents or a confidential friend of the bridegroom who chose the bride. Now, in our culture, we don't do that. We're raised with, we make decisions. All the choices in life are my choice. I can do what I want. We wouldn't do well in a culture where the father or the mother or a confidant of the bridegroom goes and picks your future bride for you. And in that culture, it wasn't the bride picking the bridegroom. It was, you are 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, whatever age you are, and that is your wife. Okay? Whoa. Dad, I didn't want her. That's too bad. This is a family deal. Or, But the poor girl who never had any kind of choice in it, I don't want to be his wife. That is not up for your decision. That's going to be your spouse. Go back to Genesis 21. Let's work through some scripture here. Genesis 21. I'll just show you how the parents might be involved in picking that future bride. Genesis 21, verse 21. This is, let me back up to, and you can read the context of this later on your own. Verse 20. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother, this is the bondwoman, child. And so his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. All right, go to Genesis 38. Genesis 38. And I'm just going to pull a few verses out of here to show you that it was the parents or someone else that always made the decision for betrothal. Genesis 38, verse 6. Then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. You can read all of Genesis 24 account too, of picking a bride for, I think it's Isaac. Go back, but let's look at verse 58. Genesis 24, verse 58. And notice that it says here in this passage, starting in 57, for they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So notice, they had already picked Rebekah to be the wife of Isaac. But then after that was already decided, then they would go and ask her, are you okay with this? Boy, be glad we don't do it that way, huh? But between betrothal and marriage, all communication between the couple was carried on through somebody called the friend of the bridegroom. Okay? So once the betrothal started and you wanted to talk to your future husband, you talked through the friend of the bridegroom. Now, that's awful. As I got to look at this, I go back to the book of John. And it's interesting that John is called who? John the Baptist, excuse me. It's called who? The friend of the bridegroom. Now, that's interesting when you start looking at this, because the world is declaring that the Messiah is coming. He's coming. There's a great wedding coming. He's preparing this great wedding. So who do you send out to tell the bride that he's coming? You send the friend of the bridegroom. John the Baptist had a specific ministry. He was not just there to baptize. He was to tell the world that her Savior is coming. Her Messiah is coming. The bridegroom is coming, people. So we see these verses in John chapter 3. Let's go to verse 29 or so, right in there. Let's back it up here to verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Now, how many times have we read over that and not understood the sending of John the Baptist? I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy is fulfilled. Who is he? I'm the friend of the bridegroom, and he sent me to tell the bride he's on his way. Isn't that exciting? Oh, that's exciting. I'm going to tell you, I learned this stuff. I'm just, my mind. So betrothal was so serious in its part of the marriage, so that having any kind of unfaithfulness during this period of betrothal was punishable by death. Now, can you imagine our culture that if while you're engaged to somebody, they found you to be impure, they killed you? How many people would get engaged in our culture? No, that's serious, because I mean they took sexual sin so seriously. If I found you to be impure in your betrothal time, you're going to die. Matter of fact, go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Now, here's the thing. Joseph and Mary knew this law. They understood what was being told to them. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23. Let's go to 22:23. Now, watch this. If a young woman who is a virgin is what? Betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out of the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away the evil from among you. Now, do you notice anything in that passage? That in the betrothal time, they're called husband and wife. Okay, don't miss that. Okay, because they're not just fiancé. Oh, how we've dumbed down some things. In our culture, probably the biggest sin in the world right now, or even church culture, and what we see in our nation is fornication. Boy, there's no respect for the marriage covenant at all. Even it is rare to find a young man, young woman go in our culture to say, you know what? I belong to that future husband. I belong to that future wife. I'm not going to give that away. That's a rare thing in our culture. And so it's punishable by death that the bridegroom did not want to go through with the marriage because he found uncleanness in her. Any kind of sexual unfaithfulness, he could divorce her. He could put her away by a bill of divorcement. If you look at 24 verse 1, Deuteronomy 24, 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her and happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Boy, did he take that serious. And so, and even in the passage that we're in, and I'll just bring this out, but then we'll come back to this, is what Joseph understood in verse 19 of Matthew 1. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly or divorce her secretly. Joseph had every right to do that because there was fornication prior to the actual consummation of the marriage. Okay? So he had every right to do that. The essential and distinguishing part of the ceremony was the taking of this bride from her father's house to that of the bridegroom's house or his father's house. Now, it's important to note that betrothal was of much more formal and far more binding than what we call, as I said, our engagement time in our culture. The union taking place after some months. So you might be betrothed for a few months. It might last for several years that this betrothal goes on until that wedding day. But the betrothal was considered so binding that if for any reason the marriage could not take place, now listen, The woman could not marry another unless a proper procedure was followed and a paper of divorce was written. She couldn't even say, well, Joseph doesn't want to marry me. So she's not even released from that ever unless he gives her a paper of divorce. She would be, if he said, you know what, I'm not going to divorce you, whatever. She could, she's done. And so, the betrothal time was then followed by the marriage ceremony. Now the bridegroom's friends went out normally by night to bring the bride and her attendants to the home of the groom. And this is a time of great joy. Can you imagine the groom? Finally, this marriage is going to take place. My father said, go get her. See, the son doesn't go get the father and or the bride until the father says, look, the place you prepared for her passes inspection. Go get her. And Jesus is waiting for that day that the father says to come get you and me. I go to my father. In my father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. As soon as that's ready, the father says, go get the bride. And celebrated by bringing home the bride who met all the requirements of the law. I found my bride to be pure. She was waiting only for me. All that's what's required of the bride in the law, she had to pass those requirements. And so she's pure, undefiled, virgin, ready for her husband. And you know what? Jesus is coming back for the same thing with his bride. And you are pure and undefiled because you've been washed by his blood. So he's coming back. We're a bunch of misfits that have been washed by the blood of Jesus. So he's coming back for us. In God's eyes, we're undefiled. We're pure. We're right with him. How can God take a bunch of messed up people and make them right? The only way is through the blood of Christ. Through Jesus Christ. And so that's going to be celebrated by bringing us home even when we meet all the requirements of the law. Do you know that? Every requirement of the law you meet and pass because of Christ. He fulfilled the law. He took what I failed in and he gave it to me. Here you go. Take what I did, now you fulfilled what I required. And in exchange for that, let me have your sin. That's a great thing. Absolutely great. So arriving at the house, the bridegroom would enter with invited friends and family. All right? He had sent out an invitation to all his friends and family. Come, come and see the wedding. Come be part of it. Come be part of the ceremony. So we see like in Matthew chapter 22. Go to Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers and burned up the city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with the guests. Aren't you glad he came after you? And but when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there with who did not have on the wedding garment. which is the garment of righteousness, by the way. So he said to him, friends, how did you come here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. The only way you and I get into this wedding feast is if we have the garment of righteousness, which comes from faith in Christ Jesus. We must be wearing the righteousness of Christ to stay in this wedding. But here's what's neat about the wedding. When all the guests came, it was a custom for the bridegroom then. He stands up in the midst of this banquet. He stands up, he walks over to the doors, and he shuts them. Okay? He shuts them because I sent out invitations, and anybody who is not here already has rejected me, my father, and my family. Therefore, the doors are closed to everybody else. No one else can ever be a part of this festivities. Ever. Only those who came in and are here. Now, I will stand up and I will close the door. And he's making a declaration as the bridegroom does this. It was considered as the world that was outside rejected his marriage, his ceremony, rejected him. I'm going to close the doors because I now reject you. When the Lord stands up and closes the doors, no one else comes in. That's it. That's it. And to decline an invitation to a marriage was considered a major insult in the culture. If I invited you, you better be there. And so now let's go back to Matthew 1. That's betrothal. Matthew 1. What is the dilemma here in Joseph's life? Now, just a few more things. In the betrothal, the couple did not live together and did not engage in any kind of physical relationship the whole time during the betrothal. Both parties were expected to keep themselves pure for the day they physically came together as husband and wife. And it was during this period of time that Joseph discovers that Mary is what? Pregnant with child of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph is now faced with this big dilemma. This is my wife that was given to me from my youth. I've been betrothed to her. I've been waiting for this marriage all my life so far. I've been waiting for this to happen. Now I got two choices. I could put her away silently, divorce her, or I could have her killed. You hear me? Now that's not in the scriptures, in Matthew's account, but in the Jewish law, this is serious stuff. This is a real even lesson for us. When I began to look at this passage, in that the things that take place in life are not accidents. You can't find the word accident in scripture. God doesn't work in accidents. He does, I'm sorry that happened. But these lives are carefully planned and arranged in events designed to help us to grow in the Lord. God works out His will in our lives in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. I'm sure Joseph is sitting there as a young man and he's going, what happened? This is before the angel shows up. He finds out his future wife is pregnant. You know what he thinks of Mary right now? You're a liar. Wouldn't you? Come on. Listen, the only way I know a woman gets pregnant is if they have relationships with a guy. What are you telling me? The Holy Spirit made you what? Pregnant? Listen, if he understood it was God at that point, he wouldn't even be thinking divorce. Right? So got to go into the mind of Joseph. What do I do? How do I tell my father? This is a in my culture, this is a slam against my family's name forever. And don't think that the Pharisees ever forgot this either, because they always said things like this: at least we know who our father is. When they were talking about Abraham being their father, that's a slam against Jesus. At least we know who our father is. You know what they're calling Jesus? Starts with a B. Look, Jesus, you don't even know who your real dad is. And so that Jesus lived with that all his life, probably, in that culture. Because do you think everybody that heard this message believed that it was the Holy Spirit that made her pregnant? Absolutely not. You're going to find that Joseph and Mary at this time are probably by themselves with this. Who are they going to tell? Oh, the Lord made me pregnant. Yeah, right, Mary. Uh-huh. Sure. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that Joseph sat there and goes, I had my life all planned out. I had my wife. It's going to be a carpenter. I had a house built. We're going to raise kids. Everything's planned. And now this wrench is in the middle of this. I never asked for this. How many have had lives like that? Where it seems like God just, everything's falling apart. But things are by design. Now that's hard for us to understand, but it is the truth. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. And he says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you think, is Joseph sitting there going, I got this all planned out. Do you think this even came to mind? My thoughts are better than your thoughts, Joseph. And my ways are better than your ways. No, absolutely not. I guarantee he wasn't even thinking that probably. He's probably ticked off. He's probably mad. He's probably upset. But we learn things like in Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans 8 verse 28. Romans 8, 28. We know this about God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Now God works all things out together for good. We know that looking back at Scripture. Maybe Joseph didn't understand that at that time. His plans are always the best, even when they hurt us deeply. So he's got a decision to make. Do I divorce her? Or does do what the law demands, do I have her killed? Well, I think what I'll do is have her put away secretly. Secretly. This is Joseph's plan. Then what happens? But while verse 20, Matthew 1:20. But while he thought about these things, and if we went over to Luke's account, it looks like he was asleep and he got this dream. Okay? But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife. And I'll finish the rest in just a minute. Okay? So what happens? In the middle of what Joseph thought was the greatest tragedy in his life, probably, God placed a call on him. And Joseph is instructed that he should not divorce Mary. Rather, I want you to take her as your wife. Now, during the Old Testament times, every lamb that was slain pointed ahead to the coming of who? Christ, the Messiah. So now Joseph's mind is awakened here by what the angel tells him, okay? He's going from this moment of doubt and unbelief and how dare you do this to, you know, those human feelings we would have, to the angel visits him and talks to him. And so he goes to where now he, the Lord himself, is being formed in the womb of his wife. And Joseph understood something by the names that are declared that he's to name him. Okay? So, let's go back to Isaiah real quick. I got you running around here. Isaiah 7. Go out to Isaiah 7. Now all the prophets looked ahead to this glorious moment in time. Isaiah 7, verse, where is that? 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Okay? So here's the angel declaring that to the Lord, to Joseph, and Joseph remembers this prophecy. Alright? And so what else was told him? Isaiah 9, since we're right there, go to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Joseph has brought this information back by the angel, and he uses these two passages. So Joseph goes from this time of doubt. Now Joseph hears the angel tell him that the child is to be named Jesus. Why is he supposed to be named Jesus? Well, Matthew chapter 1 says he's to save his people from their sins. Why to give him the name of Jesus. Fulfilling the promise of this prophecy in Isaiah 7, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. See, his name will define his mission. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. If you were told to give your child the name Jesus, and all of a sudden in the Hebrew language or the Aramaic, all of a sudden you would understand this being Joseph. You're going, Jesus? The name Jesus? Jehovah is salvation? Wait a minute. And God with us? Emmanuel? Are you telling me that God is sitting in the womb of my wife? You hear me? Now what do I do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. What the world thinks of me now doesn't matter anymore. I don't care. Because I guarantee you I'm going to be ridiculed. Mary's going to be ridiculed. Jesus isn't going to grow up with this. But that doesn't matter anymore. Because look at what Joseph does. And I just saw this. It's amazing. Then Joseph, verse 24, Matthew 1:24, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him his wife. What is his response? Okay, I'll take her as my wife. She's my wife. She is my wife. And I want to recognize how what that means to me and how holy I treat this, look at verse 25. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Okay? I'm not doing anything to mess up the fact that the God of all creation is sitting in the womb of my wife. And I can see Joseph on his face going, what do I need to keep this holy? I'm not touching her. I'm not having any, no sin, no, I'm not doing anything to ruin this at all. There's going to be no relationship between us until this is done. And he doesn't have sexual relationships with his wife until after Jesus is born. Do you realize what happened to Joseph? We don't always talk about Joseph. But Joseph's life got radically changed by God. And his name, you think about the name of Jesus and Jehovah is salvation. You think about how Jesus would do this. Well, if you go back to Romans chapter 5, we understand that the blood that he shed is an atonement for our sins. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9. Now notice what it says here in this passage. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How did he save us? Through his blood. We're saved from that wrath to come. And so the name of Jesus should be an encouraging thing to everybody who is in bondage to sin. Matthew chapter 11 cries out in this passage, verses 28 through 30 in Matthew 11. And it says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus wants us to come and unload our sin at the cross and then pick up this yoke of discipleship and follow him. Not only is that encouraging to the sinner, but it is also a sweet and precious name to the believer. The name of Jesus. What a precious name to you and I who are believers. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Look at Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. But he, because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In the name of Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. The name Emmanuel, that God is with us. Never, never, never forget that Jesus is the one who was and who is God with us. Never, never, never forget that Jesus is the one through whom God is Savior. Now this is something Joseph, I believe, realized, and in doing so he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he did not did not waver in that one bit after that. Now you know a little bit about betrothal, a little bit, I think, of what might have been in the heart of Joseph. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you for a man who showed faith in believing you when all the world was against him. What mattered more than anything is that he recognized the call on his life and he took Mary to be his wife. Thank you for that testimony. I thank you for the covenant of marriage. I thank you for the betrothal that we learn about. And even, Lord, in our culture, those things should be taken more seriously than they are. Lord, wherever you would apply this word to our lives today, I pray that you'd speak to us and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.